Father, we do believe you, that your anointing is upon your word, and we believe that the anointing of your Spirit, that tangible anointing, is transferable. And that as we hear your word, the anointing that is your Spirit that's in us receives revelation knowledge from it. We believe you're going to speak to us tonight, Father, out of your word, not just about a historical David, but you're going to speak out of his life concerning our present day needs. We believe, Father, that you're going to put some truths down on the inside of us that we've never seen before, that you're going to reinforce some truths that we have seen before, but you're going to cause them to be stirred up tonight, that you're going to cause truth to come and dwell inside us so that we'll have it hidden there, that A, we might not sin against you in the future, and B, that we'll have your wisdom dwelling in us when we confront situations similar to those that David did. We believe all this is going to happen, Father, simply because your word's alive. And as we receive it, Father, it's going to do a work in us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been talking about the life of David as king. Last week we discussed how he became king and that he did not take the kingdom, but rather he received the kingdom. We talked about how David had subdued all of his enemies round about, the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Syrians and the Amalekites and the Moabites and the Edomites, and that he was used by God to bring judgment upon all of these heathen people who were still dwelling in the land that God had promised to his inheritance. We saw also last week that David was the one who God used to take the city Jerusalem, which would become the place that God promised through Moses hundreds of years before, that he was going to establish a place in the land of promise where his name would dwell and where the people could bring their sacrifices. It was through King David around the year 1000 BC, or prior to that, about 1050 BC. This is the time frame now when David reigned, about 1050 BC. And so it gives you an idea, about a little over 1,000 years before Christ was the kingdom under David. And David was the one who brought a semblance of peace to the land after he had taken Jerusalem. Now I want you to turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You'll remember we said last week that 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles are the two parallel books in the Old Testament that describe the kingdom under David. And we're going to look tonight, by way of a continuation of what we began last week, of what things were like in the kingdom under David. And we're going to take some specific instances out of David's life during the time he was king and look at those particular stories. I believe God would teach us out of them. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, there's the story recorded of David's bringing the ark into the city Jerusalem. Somebody tell me about the Ark of the Covenant. What was it? Where did it come from? And what did it signify? All right, it signified the presence of God. God dwelt over that ark between the cherubim. He promised that that's where he would be. Okay? What is the ark? It's a box. It's a wooden box. And in it was what? Okay, there was some manna in it. It was the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone, Moses' tablets of stone. Now, somewhere along the way, the manna came out of it, and the rod came out of it, and when the temple was finally built in Jerusalem, only the tablets of stone were in it. But originally, those three items were put in the ark. It is called the Ark of the Testament. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, and it's called the Ark in the Old Testament. And anytime you see that term, it's a chest like we would, like a hope chest, like a pirate's chest, like a travel chunk, like a footlocker, something about that size and about that nature. Of course, very ornate, made out of wood overlaid with gold. All right, now the ark is where the presence of God is. David has taken Jerusalem, but the ark of God is not there. The Ark of God is outside the city in a location because David had not established Jerusalem as his capital city until recently. But it was David's desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city, signifying the presence of God would be brought from where it was into the city where David was and where the seat of government was. Now David was the king over Israel, but he was an under-ruler ruling for who? For who? For God. It's a theocracy, David being his earthly representative. All right, now there's a very interesting story here in chapter 13, and it's not very well understood, the story generally, but I think you'll find something very interesting tonight about it. Verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Do you see a problem there? Mm-hmm. You see what David did? Now you'd think a man that had lived as long as he had and had had as many experiences that he had would not do what he did. In verse 1, who did David consult with? He took a vote. He took a vote. He said, hey, what do you guys think? We ought to get the Ark of God and bring it into the city. Now he did consult with all of his important people. I mean, he went to the elders and he consulted with them. He went to the captains of his army and he consulted with them. He said to the whole congregation of the nation of Israel, he said, hey, you know, I think this is a good idea. If it seems right to you, then let's go on and do that. Let's go get the ark and we'll bring it down. He spoke to the priests and the Levites and all of those. And he said, now, if this is what you want to do, if it seems right in your eyes, then let's go on and do this. Now, you can see right away that David is in trouble, because he's not inquired of the Lord. Verse number 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, and that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio, we go. This sound a little like that, doesn't it? Huh? Uzzah and Ahio. Praise God, he's not in the Bible too many places. Drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Now the word played there in the Hebrew literally means laugh and make merry. And so what David and all the people did was they laughed and made merry in the presence of the ark with all their might. There's something very significant about those words. Played before God with all their might. What does that say to you? Pardon?
They had to work it up.
No.
They had praise the Lord with all their heart.
All right.
They were sincere.
All right. They were sincere. All right. They were having one more great good time. They sure were. They were praising God with everything that was in them. All of their strength. All of their might. Everything they had was going into the making merry before the Lord. It wasn't any of this, praise God from whom all blessings flow. See? Now that is passed off as worship. David and all Israel played before, they had a ball. Dancing and jumping and clapping hands. And now please do not misunderstand me. I'm not making fun of those that have not walked in the fullness of God's joy. But I draw that comparison so that you'll see the difference. And so that you'll understand by today's standards what was going on that day. I mean, they shut everything down. They shut all the work down. They shut the schools down. They shut everything down. They were going to get the ark. And they laughed and skipped and danced and praised God and blew on their horns. Do you ever watch television Times Square on New Year's Eve? Bunch of crazies. Well, it would be something like that, I think, except without the liquor. Drunk on the spirit rather than drunk on wine. All right? Played before the Lord. Sang harps, psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. They were really happy. Unfortunately, they were in trouble. When they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now you get the picture. They had taken the ark and they put it on a cart, and it's driven by a team of oxen. And the oxen stumble over in 2 Samuel, where the story is told, it says the oxen shook the cart. They stumbled and the cart shook, and the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall off, and Uzzah, who was walking along beside it, reached up and put his hand on it to steady it so that it wouldn't fall. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the Ark, and there he died before God. Now, if you hold your finger there and go over to 2 Samuel with me to the 6th chapter. I remember the first time I read that, I couldn't understand it. Why was that done? 7th verse, 2 Samuel 6, 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. For his error. That's an important word. Uzzah had done something wrong. It was wrong enough that he died because of it. Now let's go back to Chronicles again. We'll see what happened. And David was displeased. He was mad. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He was angry at God because Uzzah had died. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And so David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. You know where the presence of God is going to be blessing. All right? So here you see the situation. You see the ark partway to Jerusalem. David is interrupted in his bringing because he got mad at God and he was afraid and he didn't understand what had happened. Now if you go over to the 15th chapter, you'll see that something happened during this interim while the ark was there at the house of Obed-Edom. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for a tent. He built a tent in Jerusalem. Then David said, now listen to this very carefully so you don't miss it. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. What did he find out? He found out that he had done the right thing the wrong way. He found out that he had not followed the right, he had not followed what God had established. That only the Levites were permitted to carry that ark. And if you look back in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the 8th verse, you don't look at it now, but you drop yourself a note there. God speaking through Moses that it was the Levites who had responsibility for the ark. And if you'll read on in other passages in the Old Testament, you will see that God was very careful to explain through Moses that the Levites were to carry the ark not on a cart drawn by oxen, but there were rings on the side of this ark. And they were to put wooden staves through it, and they were to carry it on staves so it wouldn't touch anything. And he was very careful to explain how the ark was to be transported, by whom and how. Now David wanted to serve God, but he didn't bother to check out what God said in his word. Now that same thing is happening today. There are people that want to serve God. They want to come to God, but they haven't bothered to check his word to find out that there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's why you have people running around with their heads shaved, seeking after God. Oh, I'm serving God. That's why when you go down to the airport, you can't hardly make it from the terminal out to the gate without somebody hollering at you from the box, hey, over, especially you young folks. Serving God, but not according to God's way. God has an established order, and he's got an established way, and there's only one way. When he says this is the way you do it, that's the way you do it. There isn't any other way. And if you try to do it another way, you know what the penalty of when you go against the word of God, what are you doing? You're doing what?
Disobeying.
All right, but specifically, give me a three-letter word for sin. And what is the wages of sin?
Yes.
Death. And what Uzzah did, he touched the ark and he sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But somebody said, well, poor Uzzah, he didn't know any difference. Ignorance is no excuse. The Bible says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. Uzzah touched the ark. And it was against God's word. I'm going to tell you, God's just. And death hit him before he knew what had happened. Now, if he would have really been concerned about the things of God, Uzzah would have searched the Scripture. David would have searched the Scripture. And they would have found out, how am I supposed to transport this ark? And he would have seen, okay, how I do it is I have to get the Levites. Now, what it cost David was the death of a man. It cost him months and perhaps even years of anguish before he finally found out what it was. And he went back to the Word of God and he found out that he had missed it. That's precisely the way it is for us today. You see, when we try to do something for God, we can miss it if we don't know the Word of God. And rather than getting angry at God like David did, what should we do? Go to his Word and find out why we missed it. God didn't miss it. God doesn't ever miss it. He doesn't ever make a mistake. And if it doesn't come out the way we think it's supposed to come out, then what should we do? Go to God's Word and find out where we missed it. You get sick. The Bible says that healing belongs to us. It's in the sacrifice of Jesus. By his stripes, ye are healed. You pray and you don't get healed. So you get mad at God. Or say, well, God's not healing today. Instead, something's wrong with me. I missed it somewhere. Let me get out the word of the Lord and find out what God said and then go back and do it right. And that's what David did. Verse 2 there he says, and David said, none ought to carry the ark of God for the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. He said, I found out where we missed it. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto its place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And the next few verses there give us the names of the Levites and their family relationships. Look at verse 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So David said, I see what we did. We didn't seek God after the due order. And since we didn't do that, that's what caused Uzzah his life and caused me all that anguish. And so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. Why? As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see how important that is? And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And they went on and did that, and Look over in verse number 25. As the ark is coming into the city, the Levites are carrying it. They are preceding it with their musical instruments and singing and praising and worshiping God. Much joy because they are seeking God after the due order. I want you to see here verse 25. So David and who?
The elders.
And the elders. Oh-ho. Of Israel. And the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the... It wasn't just the preacher. It was the elders too. It wasn't just David who was making a fool of himself before the people, worshiping and praising and exalting God and showing himself off. It was the elders. Get that, guys? I didn't hear anybody except a few chuckles from some women. I said, get that, guys? Yeah. See, it was the elders too. It was all of them, not just David. Those three words just jumped off the page at me. David and the elders and the captains. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers. That's our James right there, Chenaniah. That's you, brother. He's the master of the song with the singers. He's leading the singing. See, we're not so far removed from God's word. I mean, God's word's going on right here. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And I think I've explained that to you before. It's a short kind of a tunic, and it's a very light kind of a garment. Apparently, that's all he had on. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, with trumpets and with cymbals, and making a noise with psalteries and harps. It came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Have you turned back with me to 2 Samuel again to the same passage? Let's see. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's the same record, but it's amplified just a little bit. Verse number 17 says, after they brought the ark of the Lord in and set it in his place, that is in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched, David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord, and then they had a feast. Then verse 20, David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's his wife, came out to meet David and said, she was mocking him. She said, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's really giving him down the country. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house. In other words, God chose me ahead of Saul, your dad, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He said, I wasn't doing it to please you, woman. I wasn't doing it to bless the handmaids of Jerusalem. I was doing it before the Lord. And I will be, listen to this, verse 22. When I read this scripture, my heart just leaps in identification with David. I mean, I can just feel his heart because I feel the same way. I just feel this way myself. And I'm not ready to wear a linen ephod yet. but I'm talking about the heart. I mean, I feel that way. And I will yet be more vile than thus. If you think that was something, honey, you haven't seen anything yet. And will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, look, I don't care what the person standing next to me thinks about my worship. I don't care about the people that are peeking through their curtains, looking out the window and watching me go down the street and not wanting anybody to see them. I don't care about the ones that have come into the church and are sitting there just curious and watching what kind of crazy things are going on in here. I'm not concerned that it's my own mother and my own father who are sitting there watching me, because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. And I will be even more vile, and I'll be even more base if you think that's what that is, to worship God. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. You see, don't play around with bringing condemnation upon God's people. Amen. It costs something. And so David had learned a tremendous lesson. And you can imagine the joy and the thrill and the excitement that was in his heart after having gone through the agony that he had gone through, after being mad at God. Anybody in here ever been mad at God? I mean mad at him. Just plain angry. Well, when you find out what a dope you were, doesn't it make you just love the Lord all that much more, those of you that have had that experience? And that's where David was. And he felt that joy just flowing, and so he ministered before the Lord that day, bring the ark into the city. And so now we have a capital city. We have the king there, and we have the presence of God in the city of Jerusalem. All right, turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to show you something that God did for Samuel, or for David rather, and something that I believe that he does for every one of his men and women who have the anointing of God on them for a specific service. In 2 Samuel 23, the record is given concerning 30 or 37, depending on the passage that you read, what are called mighty men. God didn't establish David as king all by himself, but he gave him 30 plus mighty men with tremendous anointings on them to support him and undergird him. Verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now God had given a man by the name of Adino, to support David and to work with him and to help him. And the man had such an anointing of God that on one occasion, all by himself, he slew 800 men. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. One guy. Now you know a guy doesn't do that on his own strength, and he doesn't do that on his own power. But God had given him supernatural strength to serve David. See? To serve David. It was God's ministry to David. Verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I don't know whether Dodo, you know, what kind of a guy he was, but his son was some kind of tough guy. The son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. Have you ever worked with a tool and you worked with it so long your hand got so tired that it just stuck to the instrument and you couldn't open your hand up? Well, this guy is fighting so long that he can't let go of his sword. His hand is curled up like almost like a rigor mortis. His hand is curled up around that sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines, and this is one of his exploits. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Over in Chronicles it says barley. Now there's some kind of a grain. And the people fled from the Philistines, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And if you'll look down in verse 18, you'll see Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. And verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear. Now that word goodly doesn't mean morally good, it means a good stout warrior. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but when he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. And he goes on to list the others of these mighty men. Now this is the caliber of people that God raised up to support these men. Now, God's doing the same thing today. You believe God's raised up Pat Robertson and his ministry? Yeah, he has. Do you believe that Ben Kinchlow's ministry is to support Pat Robertson? Huh? And how many back of him you see that you don't see? Mighty men of God, mighty men and mighty women with tremendous anointings, able to do wondrous and marvelous feats. But their calling is to support their David. And that same kind of thing is going on today. The same kind of thing is going on today. David had his mighty men. Now, look with me at verse 13. I want you to see what was in the heart of these mighty men. I know, let me say this just personally. God's raised up some mighty men and women like this for me. I know that. I know who some of you are. There are others that I don't know. And there will be others that will be gathered. I know that. I just know in my heart. I know that when I read this scripture, my heart leaps inside me because I know God has done the same thing. And I know that you're not going to go out and slay 800 Philistines, you know. Or you're not going to go out and use your sword all day. But some of you are going to slay 800 demons with one fell swoop. You understand what I'm saying? And in the same way that God raised up men and women with tremendous anointings to support the ministry of David, I know that God's doing that for me. I know He's already done it. And I can see it. I know that that's happening. And I appreciate it. And I appreciate God doing it. Because it'd be impossible for David to do what he did by himself. And it would be impossible for me to do what God's called me to do by myself. Verse number 13, this is what God puts in the heart of men and women who He anoints this way to support another individual. And the three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. Now these are three of David's 30 mighty men. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, in some kind of a cave probably. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, why would David want to drink out of that well at Bethlehem? They had water at Adullam. What significance does Bethlehem have?
The birth of Jesus.
Well, it does that, yes. But what significance does it have to David?
That was his home.
That's his home. That's his home. That's where he was raised. Now, if When I was raised on a farm in northwestern Pennsylvania. I have traveled. I lived my life from age 10 until age 19 when we were married on that farm. And I have traveled the length and the breadth of this country, and I've drunk water everywhere. But there's no water anywhere like comes out of that well on that farm. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a sweetness to that water. I mean, I remember. I can taste it now. There's something special about that water. Okay, it's not just the water. It's also home. It's where you come from. It's where your roots are. David is out in this cave. He's a fugitive in Adullam. He says, "Oh, my heart is just longing for a drink of water from my daddy's well. If I could just have a drink of water like that." Have you ever had, you just kind of idly express that? You don't really think there's any possibility of your having it, but you say, I would love to have a pizza tonight. I'd just really love to have a pizza. It's something that you just really want real bad. Well, David is, that's the way he's talking there. He wants a drink from that. Oh, that would taste so good. Verse 16. But the problem is the Philistines are there at Bethlehem. See, their garrison's there. It's impossible. That's the enemy. That would be like your enemies, you know, camped up at the Pizza Hut. And you couldn't get in. You said there are some deceitful enemies inside, huh? Verse 16. Listen to this. This just blesses me. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. They loved him so much. They had such a love in their hearts for him. They'd do anything. They risked their life just to get him a drink of water. And it was kind of an idle thing that he said, "Boy, I'd like to have a drink of water out of my dad's well." And these three guys heard it and they said, "You know, we could really bless him. He won't know anything about it, but we'd really bless him. We'll just get out and go out tonight. Let's go over there and do it." And the other two guys, "Yeah, let's." They were stout-hearted men. And they had that deep love in their heart for him. And so the three of them, they broke through the enemy lines, went in and got a drink of water, and took it back to David and said, "You spoke it, here it is." "Nevertheless, he would not drink it thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord." Does that bless you?
Amen.
That thrills my heart. They risked their life for him, but they put him first. He put the Lord first. Here's this drink of water that he wanted so bad. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He says, "This belongs to the Lord." And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now it gives you some insight into David. It's more than just a good warm feeling on the inside. I just get all gushy when I read a story like that. You know, that men can love one another like that in the Lord. That is God's love. You see, human love won't do that. That's God's love, agape love, that flows in the heart of David for the Lord and his men for him. Yet very intense loyalty and very intense love. All right, now turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yeah, 2 Samuel 7. Let's take another aspect here. Verse number 1. "And it came to pass when the king," that is David, "sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." This is towards the end of his life. "That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." He said, "I've got this beautiful house, but God's presence, the ark of God, dwells in a temporary dwelling place. I've got a beautiful home I live in, but the church is kind of run down," is what he's saying here. "And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now Nathan was God's prophet. Nathan made a mistake. He didn't inquire of the Lord either. David says, "Nathan, I think I'm going to build a house for God. You know, I've got this beautiful home of cedar here, and God's presence is dwelling in a tent with skins and so on. And that's just not right. I'm going to build a house for God." Nathan said, "That's a good idea. Go and do whatever you think is right, and just God's with you on it. Go ahead and do it." "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord." You see, the first time it was, "Thus saith Nathan." This time it's, "Thus saith the Lord. Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar?" God's saying, "I didn't ask you to build me a house. I never told anybody to build me a house. I'm not unhappy with the place I'm dwelling. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel." He said, "I didn't call you to build me a house. I called you to be the shepherd over the people. You be careful, David, that you don't try to do something that God has not called you to do. I told you to be a shepherd over my people and feed my people. I didn't call you to be a house builder." And that's good counsel for us too, I believe, that we ought not to try to be all things to all people, and we ought not to try to be all things to our God. The body of Jesus Christ is a body. And I have my work to do for God, and you have your work to do for the Lord, and you have your work to do for the Lord, and you have your work to do for the Lord. And if I try to do yours, then mine won't get done. And if you try to do mine, then yours won't get done. And God's speaking sharply here to David. He's, David, you ought to know better. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. He says, I'm going to build you one. You're not going to build me one. Now, David didn't quite understand what that meant. But God's not talking here about a physical house. He's talking about a ruling family. He's talking about a lineage. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish for the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now this is the covenant that God made with David, and it's called the Davidic covenant. It was fulfilled in the very near future. How?
Jesus.
No. Solomon. Solomon, the seed of David, built the temple. And so the natural fulfilling of this covenant was fulfilled by Solomon, the son of David. But there was a more perfect fulfilling of this covenant many years later, about 1,000 years later, and it was what?
Jesus.
It was the coming of Jesus, the Christ. Turn, hold your finger right there. We'll be coming back to it. But turn with me to Isaiah. The 9th chapter. See, Saul could have had this promise if he had been faithful, if he'd been obedient. But God said, David, you've been obedient. You've done what I've told you to do. Therefore, I'm making a covenant with you that your seed will sit on my throne forever. I'm going to build you a house, and I will establish the throne of David forever. Your descendants will forever be on the throne, and one of your descendants will be ruling the world forever and ever and ever. He says, I make that a covenant with you, and it shall come to pass. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Who's this scripture talking about?
Jesus.
The government of the whole world will be on Jesus' shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now get this one. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David forever. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 1st chapter, the Annunciation of the Angel to Mary. Verse number 30, Luke 1, 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so you see, the promise that God made David had no idea that this is what God was talking about. David would only see what he could see in the natural realm. And God had promised him that one of his sons would rule, and that one of his sons would rule, and one of his sons would rule, and one of his sons would rule, and so on. But he never saw God coming in the flesh as one of his own seed. Now, when you read the first chapter of the book of Matthew, almost that whole chapter, or at least the first two-thirds of it, is concerned about the descendants, or the ancestry rather, the lineage of Jesus, and how the line comes through David to prove to the Jews that this is the Messiah, this man Jesus, that David is his father. Okay? God made a covenant. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We'll see that the immediate promise was fulfilled through his son, David's son Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We're not going to read very much of this, but just enough so that you can locate it. Then Solomon, verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Through the third chapter and the fourth chapter is the story of Solomon's building the temple and how he did it. In the fifth chapter, in the very first verse, we read, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated and so on and so forth, put them in the house of God. So David planned for the house of God, but Solomon was the one that actually constructed it. All right, now turn with me back to 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. Let's look at the working of God. David wanted to build a temple. God wouldn't let him do it. He said, as a matter of fact, that if you look in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, you're right there in the neighborhood. Just look at chapter 22, verse number 8. David telling Solomon, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, which means peaceable. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Now there God's working his purpose out through David in subduing the land, in bringing the enemies under control, in setting the people free from their enemies, in making preparation. If you'll read through the balance of that chapter, you'll see how David had accumulated hewers of stone, how he had accumulated carpenters, how he accumulated masons, how he accumulated workmen who could work with gold and silver and so on, that he accumulated tremendous amounts of material, and all Solomon had to do was just put the material together in the temple. So David provided the material, he provided the manpower, and he provided the plan, and Solomon implemented it after David's death. And so David sowed, if you will, and Solomon reaped. One man did one part of it, another man did another, spanning two lifetimes in this particular aspect of it. That story itself is a good one. But look at the 18th verse of chapter 21. I want you to see something that happened to David, and he had no idea what was going on. Many times this happens to us. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, who was a prophet, to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, where did the Jebusites live? In the city of Jebus, which became Jerusalem. So Ornan the Jebusite would be Ornan the Jerusalemite, and he owned land in the city of Jerusalem. And he had an area where he was threshing his crop, his grain. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offerings, I give it all." Now the picture is this. God said, "David, you go over to Ornan's place, and I want you to set up an altar to me right on his threshing floor." Now David's problem is he doesn't own that place. It would be like someone saying to you, "Now I want you to go over to house and I want you to build an altar in the middle of his living room floor and I want you to make a sacrifice to me." But David obeyed the Lord. And he said, "Okay, I'll do it." So he came over and he says, "Blake, I want to buy your living room floor." And Blake said, "You don't buy it, I give it to you. Not only do I give you the floor, but I give you my animals as a sacrifice and I give you my furniture for the fuel, for the fire. I give it all." That's Ornan the Jebusite. But David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Now the same story is over in 2 Samuel 24, and in the 24th verse it says, David said, "I will not give to the Lord something that costs me nothing, because it's not a gift." See, it didn't cost me anything. It's like I won't give my pocket change in the offering, you see, because it didn't cost me anything. Don't give me some of yours to put in because it doesn't cost me anything. If I'm going to offer it to the Lord, if it's going to be an acceptable offering, it's got to cost me something, me personally. It has to come from me. Otherwise, I might as well not give it. And so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. That's a lot of shekels. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. He got it all ready and God sent fire because of his obedience and his faithfulness. Now, how many of you remember from 2 Chronicles 3:1, we read just a few minutes ago, where did Solomon build the tabernacle, the temple? On the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Ornan. Now he built it there because David had already bought the property. David hadn't the foggiest idea why he was buying the property. All he knew was God said, "Go and buy that property and build an altar there." And he went and he bought the property and he built the altar. And it was after his death that his son came along and built the temple of God on that same site. The same thing happens with us. God speaks to us and he says, "Do something." We don't know why. We don't have any idea why. He just says, "Do it." We do it because God's working out his purpose. We may never know why we do many of the things that we do. We may never know on this side of heaven why we have done some of the things that we did. But we will know that we have obeyed God because God will confirm his word to us with signs and wonders. When David bought the threshing floor, how did God confirm his word? By fire from heaven. David knew he had obeyed God because God showed him that sign. He confirmed the word. God spoke the word. David did it and God gave a sign. Now he had a much longer range purpose. The land right now where Omar's Dome of the Rock is, the Muslim mosque in Jerusalem, is built on Ornan's threshing floor, where Solomon's temple was. Now God bought that property, see, through David, 3,000 years ago. It still belongs to him. Now let me ask you this question. Suppose God would say to Mr. today, I want you to go down there to Mecca or wherever you would go, and I want you to buy that property back again. And suppose God was in it. What do you think would happen in Mecca? Do you suppose God could bring it to pass? Huh? He had Ornan convinced that he ought to give him the property, including his threshing instruments and everything else. And he can do it again, just the same way, if he has a man that will believe him and obey him. All right, now let's go down to, I want us to see in the time we have remaining, a very interesting story out of 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 1. It's toward the end of David's reign. And verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." All right, who is Satan after here? After Israel. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked their leader to do something wrong. Number them. Do you know what that means, to number them? Take a census. Count the people. "And David said to Joab," that was the general of his army, "and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan.'" In other words, from Maine to California. "And bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Now, why did David, what was his motive in having the census taken? According to what I just read. "That I may know it." I want to know how many people I'm king over. I want to know how big my kingdom is. I want to know whether I'm really top cat in this part of the world or not. What's going on inside him? It's pride. It's pride. And Satan came along, and David thought it was a good idea. He thought it was his idea, but it wasn't. It was the devil's. "And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants?'" In other words, God's multiplied these people tremendously. And they all belong to you. I mean, they're all your servants. "Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" He said, "David, you have a right to do this, but you're going to get the people in trouble. Why are you doing this?" "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel, came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword." Now these are warriors now, not women, children, or old people. That's what they counted. "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Joab said, "I won't count all of them." "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. David said unto God, 'I've sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer or prophet, saying, 'Go tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.'" God gives him 3 options and says you can choose one of the 3. You can either have a 3-year famine, or you can have 3 months with your tail between your legs running from your enemies while they attack you with their sword. Or you can have 3 days pestilence in the land where the angel of the Lord goes through and does a destroying. David said, and he said, "Now tell me what your decision is, so I can back and tell the Lord." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. I'm between the devil and the deep blue. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." He said, "I'd rather have 3 days at the hand of the Lord because I know God's merciful. I'd rather have that than take my chances with 3 months running from my enemies." Now, that really sounds strange to me, because you'd think that Well, if you had 3 years of famine, maybe you could work it out. You'd buy food somewhere else, you know, or you kind of work around that problem. Or you could maybe have an opportunity to store up or stretch what you had, and it wouldn't hurt you too bad. You could kind of work things out. The second option was 3 months with your enemy trailing you. Well, 3 months isn't that long. And David had lived his whole life running from the enemies, and he'd always been in pretty good shape. And you would think that David would have thought, well, that's the one I'll take. I know that that's better. No way you're going to run from God. But he said, I would rather put my life in the hands of God, because I know He's merciful, than I would take chance on myself and being in the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 people died. Now, this is a story that is not really very easy to understand. You wonder, well, now why David did the thing? Why did God permit 70,000 people to be destroyed? It wasn't their fault, it was David's fault. But the scripture says Satan stood up against Israel, not against David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, and let's look at the story back here, and it'll open up some of this for us. 2 Samuel 24. Goodness. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now it says over in Chronicles that Satan rose up against Israel and provoked David. What happened? The characters here are God, who is over all and in all and in charge of all, and he's got a bone to pick with Israel. Now the bone that he has to pick with them, I'm going to give you the scriptures, we don't have time to go to it, but if you look in 2 Samuel 20, and in 2 Samuel 15, you will see that on two separate occasions, Israel rose up in rebellion against David. The first time, they followed after Absalom, David's son. The second time, they followed after Sheba and left David. They said, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? Who's this king? We're not going to honor him. And he was God's man. And God said, there's a consequence to your actions. And he had a case against them. You look at those two scriptures, you see what I mean. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, not against David, but against Israel, because they refused to follow their king. I think the story about Sheba in chapter 20, it says, every man in Israel gathered themselves unto Sheba in rebellion against God's king. And God said, all right, now it's time for the payoff. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and so he said, Satan, here's what I want you to do. You see, never forget that Satan is God's Satan. He's not on his own. He's not on his own. He can't do whatever he wants to do. Now, this is what I want you to do. Now, you go over there and you provoke David, and he's going to number Israel. If you look in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and the 12th and 14th verse, you'll see that God's word said that every time a king took a census, that he was supposed to take a half shekel tax for the work of the tabernacle. You just jot these scriptures down. We don't have time to look them up tonight. Exodus 30, verse 12 through 14. That if you were going to take a census, you had to tax the people along with the census. David didn't do that. He took it not to raise the tax money, he took the census for his own pride. He was not only proud, but he was disobedient. And when the census was taken, contrary to the word of the Lord, he had right to send the pestilence among them. But his purpose was to punish them for the work that they had done, the rebellion that they had brought against David's kingship on two different occasions. I wish we had more time to spend on that, because it's an interesting and not very well understood principle out of the scripture. Okay, let me just close by saying this. In the same way that Israel was the cause of their leadership going bad. And that's what happened. The people's rebellion and disobedience was the cause of David's going bad. In this instance, is the same thing that potentially happens today, even within the body of Christ. That when the body, when the local body is found in rebellion and disobedience against God, God will move in strange, very strange ways through their leadership. And disaster oftentimes follows. Sometimes, beloved, we look at churches and ministries and we see that the pastor up and left it, or we see that the leadership was not faithful and the thing just fell apart, and we say, oh, and we put that responsibility totally on him. And we say, oh, that so-and-so, he was faithless. Oh, that so-and-so, he did wrong. Oh, that so-and-so, he's this, that, and the other. But you can see here that it was the problem of the people. It was not the problem of the leadership. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? And that oftentimes it's advisable for us to look in our own house rather than in the house of those that lead us when the thing falls apart. Now, some of you have been part of that. We've seen some of that around us. I can tell you this, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if I as pastor, just take our own situation here, if I as pastor, if I'm serving God and loving God and doing what God wants me to do, and the church won't do it, the church will not move ahead, the church won't go, then I won't be here. The Lord will just take me out, take me somewhere else. I know that. I know also that if you all want to go, and I don't, you want to go on with the Lord, and I'm content to stay where I am and do nothing, he'll also take me out and bring you a man that really is open to him and really hungry after his heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? The principle that happened here is the same principle that is being played over and over and over in churches and church bodies all around us. And I believe one of the reasons why the Lord wanted us to study the life of David is I believe he wants to show us many, many things. He's showing me many things concerning our own local ministry right here. He's showing me things about our relationship together. And he's showing me things about how he works among his nation. And I'm profiting by it. I pray that you are as well. Well, Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for the liberty to share your truths. We thank you for freedom to declare your word. We thank you for revelation to comprehend those parts of your word that are difficult and actually impossible for us to understand in the natural. We thank you for the lessons that you're teaching us out of the life of your servant David. In Jesus' name.